Please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy tonight. I have a message called, What Time Is It? What do you think you would say if I asked what time it is? Well, you'd say it's probably, you look quickly, say it's 7:20 or 7:21 right now. But there are different nuances to the word time, different ways to think of it. It's a non-spatial continuum in which events occur in apparently irreversible succession from the past through the present to the future. New American Dictionary. Meaning number two, though, a number representing a specific point of this continuum, reckoned in years, months, days, hours, and minutes. So a point in time. What time is it? What time did it happen? We could say, well, it was January 29th, 1845 at 2:06 and 23 seconds. That's about as precise as you'd want to be, right? A point in time. What time did it happen? You could be looking for that. A third possibility is an interval separating two points in the continuum, like a window of time. A window of time. I like that phrase because it's very, very common among us. For instance, between 1879 and 1933, we had gold to back every dollar in print called the gold standard. It happened in that time. We're thinking of a period of time, a window of time. Solomon wrote his Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. He wrote it with that in mind. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Talking about, you know, there are seasons of life, periods of time. So I want us to use that third definition, a period of time, a season of time, a window of time, as we continue with this message. What time is it? What time is it? And we're going to answer that. I have a number of points, and so just keep them up. I'll number them for you. The first one, what time is it? It's time. It's a time of unbelief. We live in a season, a window of time where it is characterized by unbelief. Unbelief. I had you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And we know that verse. You think about it, I hope, occasionally. For the time will come, a season, a period, a window of time. Paul was writing Timothy to say this. They will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to hear healthy teaching. They won't listen to healthy teaching. They're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Talking about Christendom, talking about people who go to church. They're going to heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. Of course, there's an analogy there, meaning that they will listen only to those who are in harmony with the desires of their flesh, with what they want, with what they think, with what they feel like they need. You know, if there's a time in the course of human history that describes, it must be now, don't you think? We are there. The time has come. That season of unbelief, it's all around us. We are accustomed to having things our way, even in church, right? That's why there aren't so many good churches around. They're very liberal, very apostate, we would say. They've fallen away from the truth. They use the world's music. They wear the world's clothes. They share the world's entertainment. They preach even the world's doctrines in a lot of churches. Sad to say. We're not their judge, okay? I'm not saying that as a judge. I'm just saying you can look around and compare what's happening to the Word of God and what it ought to be, and it's not the same. We're heaping to ourselves teachers having itching ears, desiring to hear the things that please us, that make us feel good about ourselves and our lives. People move from church to church because they don't get their way at some function or fellowship or activity. It's almost never because of the doctrine of salvation or the inerrancy of the Scripture or the virgin birth or any of the doctrines. It's not about those things when people move around today. Today, there are generations of folks who don't want to hear the truth. Right? They don't want to hear the truth. Why? Because it cramps their style. It interferes with their lifestyle. And they've gathered themselves teachers who will scratch their ears. Relativism. You know what relativism is? Relativism. It all depends. Is it right or wrong? Well, all depends on who you're talking about. What are the circumstances? It's relative to the circumstances or to the individual. And it's a day when many are saying you can have your own truth. You can have your own truth and I can have my own truth. And you believe what you believe and it's truth for you. And it's truth for me that I believe the opposite. Well, that's foolishness, isn't it? It doesn't take rocket science to figure out that won't work long. There is the new doctrine, I say new, it's not new, really, of self-esteem, thinking too much of ourselves. Even in churches, there's a new morality today. Things that were wrong, hey, well, they're okay now. You can do things you used to couldn't do. That's not so. God didn't change, and morality has not changed, obviously. Our grandparents' generation and our own, several generations, I think we would have to say, have produced generations, other generations, four or five of them, maybe by this point. I used to say one or two, four or five generations who don't know the truth because they've never heard it. You can find people right now who don't know who Jesus Christ is. They don't have any idea. They don't think of Jesus Christ. They don't think of God. And what happened? Well, us Christians dropped the ball. We shirked our responsibility. For generations, children haven't been taught about the things of the Word of God, the most important thing they could possibly learn. They haven't learned these things. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul declares what Christians and churches of every generation really need if they're going to be pure. In chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, look at it if you would. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hath been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known what? The Holy Scriptures. And now people are asking, well, what is the Bible? Which version? And there are corrupt versions of the Scriptures that I'm surprised. Good people say, well, we use this Bible and I read that Bible and it says something contrary to what my Bible says. And it's a sad day. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, which means it is God-breathed. It's God-breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Look around you. People don't know the Bible. And you know what? They don't want to know it. They don't want to hear you talk about it. Many of them, they want people to scratch their ears. They want to hear things that they like. The world is starving for the Word of God, but is being fed the junk food of the world, the husk of humanistic philosophies, if you will. They don't and they won't come to church. So how will they hear? Well, you and I will have to go tell them. We'll have to not be ashamed of the Word of God out here in the workplace and in our neighborhoods and among our friends and at schools or wherever we might be. We can't be ashamed of the Word of God. We're going to have to go tell them what the Word of God says because they're not going to hear it otherwise. Paul wrote to the Romans, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a pastor, right? No, not a pastor, a preacher, a herald. Just somebody to give them the word. This can be you, ladies. not out preaching to men, I'm saying, but we all are heralds. We're all to give the word of God to those that we come in contact with, and we ought to be busy about these things, sharing our faith with others and sharing the word of God. People have problems. We have answers. We have answers in the word. So it is a time of unbelief. What time is it? It's a season, a window of unbelief in the world right now. Secondly, I'd have you turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. This is not some exegesis of a particular passage, but I hope it'll be a blessing to you, the thoughts connected in by these numerous verses here. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. And I would say number two here, it is the last time. It says that several times in the scripture here in 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Last time, it's the end days. In Jude 18, which is close by, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Now, Jude was written in about 68. John wrote in about 90 to 95. And some writers who use this phrase, last time, they spoke as if the last times were now, in their day. That's 1900, 2000 years ago. And others spoke as if the last days were still future. Which is it? Well, both are true. Both are true because the last days, as they're defined seemingly in the New Testament, mean from the first coming of Christ until His coming back, His ascension until His second coming, 2,000 plus years, the last days. So we may be very close to the last of the last days, we think. I like to think that, don't you? I'd love to see the Lord come back. Tomorrow? No, let's not wait that long. Let's do it tonight. I'm excited about the Lord coming back. I am. Probably you know that. I hope that doesn't discourage anybody. I know we've got our lives to live, but we won't look back. There'll be nothing to dread when we stand in the presence of the Lord. Jesus taunted the unbelievers in His days. He said in Matthew 16, He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, It will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? Now, I think the context there is the Messiah is standing in their presence, but they don't discern it. They can't tell. They don't put two and two together. They don't want to, like they don't in our day. I used to sit at my church as a child. I sat on the front row. We had metal chairs, Sage Garden Baptist Church in North Carolina. And my pastor's name was Ray Harvey. And I could tell you when it would be about 2 or 3 minutes before the message was over. I could tell because I could hear the tone of his voice. And I had listened to him so long, I knew when he was winding up. I knew when it was coming. You know, we ought to be a little more discerning about these times that we live in, perhaps. I think it would stir us into activity, into work, into seriousness if we would kind of try to discern about these end times, especially since the Bible describes them so explicitly. I'm going over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. I'm just going to read a couple of these verses. You can listen or turn and look. 2 Timothy 3, and I'll read 1 to part of 5. It says, This know also, that in the last days perilous times will come. You know that passage? In the last days, perilous times shall come. Well, what do you mean? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. They're going to think more of themselves. They're going to love themselves. They're going to live for themselves. Do we see that in our day? Well, yes. Yes. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. They'll be covetous. They'll boast. boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Oh, we see that, don't we, in the abortion laws that we've lived with for so long, and watch what they're trying to do right now with that in some states. It's sickening. It's sickening. They say in verse 3, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, without control, out of control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it. Christian in name only, so to speak. And there's more. This is not the only description, but hey, what point made there in those verses is not prevalent in our day. Let's be discerning. I believe we live in the last times. The day is far spent. There's little time left to work and to do the work of the ministry. God has called you, He's called me to be an active part of the body of Christ. And the words of Jesus should make us tremble when He asks in Luke 18 and verse 8, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Shall He find faith on the earth? Oh, Lord, I hope you find faith at Corinth Baptist Church. I hope you find people who are diligently and zealously doing the work of the ministry here. So because this is a time of unbelief, and because it's the last time, it is also a time to wake up, don't you think? It's a time to wake up. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Romans 13, 11. A time to wake up. Because it's a time of unbelief, because it's the last time, it's the last days, it's time to wake up. Verse 11 of Romans 13 says, and that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. It's high time. It's a specific season, and it's the peak of that season. It's high time that we awake out of sleep. The Greek word means to arouse us. Literally, arouse us out of our apathy. Our apathy is, I don't care. Do you care about lost souls? Now ask yourself that question. You say, well, sure. Sure I do. Now, ask yourself a little deeper. Think a little deeper. Do you care about lost souls? If you could, we ought to be able to tell by how you live and how you talk and what you do, right? Do you care about lost souls? That people will die without Christ, that they'll go to hell. Apathy. How about lethargy? That's unresponsiveness, sluggish, spiritual sluggishness. He says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So we're not talking about the day we got saved, but we're looking forward to the fruition of our salvation when our bodies are transformed and we're translated into the presence of God. We'll be in heaven forever. We're closer to that than we've ever been. The need is great. The time is short at best. And we're near the ultimate fruition, the completion of our salvation. The Lord will come back to claim His own, perhaps. Or accidents happen every day. Sicknesses take lives every day. You or I or all of us could be in the presence of the Lord tomorrow. Isn't that something? You think about that 7.8 earthquake. Wow. And what is the count? Over 11,000 people, just in an instant, they died. And life for them is over, and their opportunities are over. While there's still a little time, we need to wake up. We also need to get busy, don't we? Which we'll say again here in just a minute. And since that day will find us all, that day when we stand in the presence of the Lord, in case you're not ready, Number four, it's also the time to get saved. Now is a good time to get saved. Better hurry up. Don't know how much longer we have. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. It's time to be saved. If you're not saved, you could be saved tonight. You say, well, what do I have to do? You don't have to do anything. You have to believe. You have to trust. If you realize you're a sinner and that your sins have condemned you to eternal hell and they've separated you from God and you say, I don't want that, then you can change your mind about life and sin, and you can turn toward the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize who He is as the very Son of God, the Savior of all mankind, who died on the cross to pay for your sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day. Your sins are paid in full, and He has all of life, and He is alive and ascended back to the Father, and He wants to be your Savior. He wants to be your Savior, and so it's available to you. It's time to be saved. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I heard thee, and I have succored thee. I have assisted or helped thee. It's actually a quote from Isaiah 49 to the Corinthians, who it's written to in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. One day our son Ben, our younger son, was outside in the back playing Indian. He was playing like an Indian. And he screamed a scream, and Mary Jean heard his scream, and she ran to his rescue, only to find it was the blood-curdling scream of a warrior of the Huron Indian tribe he was playing. Now, I use the illustration. In essence, the Lord is saying, I listened favorably to your cry of distress, and I came to your aid. I heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation, have I succored, I've helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. It's time to be saved. Now is the accepted time, the day of salvation. Time here is a reference to a season. You've had a pretty long season, a pretty long opportunity to accept the Lord. You've heard many times the gospel. If you haven't done it, you ought to do it. It's a season in which God hath made known His saving grace to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians and to us in this day. It's salvation's day. When we sent a rocket to the moon years ago, I don't understand all there is to understand about this, but they said that there is a certain window of time. If you miss the window of time, you have to wait to a certain point, and then you have another window of time when you can send the rocket off, and it goes according to schedule. It's called a window. Today's the window of salvation, and it's open. It's open for you if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior. You need Jesus. Jesus is not only the Savior of our sins penalty, but He's the Savior of the power of sin. He's our deliverer in times of trouble. He's our strong tower. He's everything that you could possibly need to be successful through this life that we now live. Jesus Christ, what God offered to the Corinthians is offered to Mainers too, right? And we're in Corinth, Maine, so it fits both, right? Corinth, Maine. Number five, it's time to work. I already made reference to that. A couple of verses, I don't think you need to turn to them because you probably know Ephesians 5:16, redeem the times because the days are evil. Redeem the times. Also in Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the times. Redeeming the times. Redeem means to pay the price to recover from the power of another. In this case, Satan and self. We get the time back. We buy back. We work the time for the Lord. The idea is that we use every opportunity to expend ourselves for His cause, redeeming the time. And so why work? He says, because the days are evil. because there are many still without of the fold. There are many people who don't know the Lord. Now, I know I say this all the time, but if you and I don't tell them, who will? You know people and you're the only one that can talk to them. You're probably the only person they know who calls themselves a Christian and goes to church all the time. If you don't tell them, who will? We need to consider that. There are a lot of people still without Christ. We need to redeem the time because every minute counts in this race to win all the souls that we possibly can in our little window of time called life. What are you expending yourself doing? What do you do? Does it include studying the Word so you have the answers? Does it include praise and worship of the Lord? Does it include edifying other believers? Does it include, perhaps, maybe I should put this first, top of the list, winning the lost? We need to be busy with this. How many more times do you think you'll see the face of the unsaved person that God's given you to minister to? John 4:35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look into the fields, for they are white already to harvest. That was 2,000 years ago. What happens if the fruit hangs on the vine for 2,000 years? Some of it's already fallen off, right? Sometimes the harvest field is not as fruitful. We may live in one of those times. I don't know. God still saves souls. But I don't see people lining up at the altar to come and talk to somebody about their souls. Ripe fruit eventually falls off the stalk, or the vine, and it rots on the ground. It's gone. It's past. Number six, it's time for judgment. 1 Peter 4:17. It's time for judgment. Judgment. Judgment of the lost means condemnation, right? Eternal hell. The flames prepared for the devil and his angels. It judgment to the Christian? Well, chastening. Chastening, at least. Look at the verse. For the time is come. This is verse 17. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us believers, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God, the unsaved? So there's a time, for the time is come, he says, a definite, definitive portion of time. Judgment, as I said, condemnation to the lost, chastening to the believers, or loss of reward at the Bema seat. Judgment has come to the house of God, generally believed to be the church. So God's dealing in this age with churches, isn't he? He's dealing with his own people. There's chastening going on. I believe there's judgment in the house of the Lord going on right now. Look at the conditions around the world where Christians were once vocal and churches were once strong. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. There's been a lot of scourging. The same is going to take place in our rebellious nation, I believe. I believe it's already taking place. It's interesting about 2 Chronicles 7:14. I know it's talking about Israel, but it's our God who said this to his people, and we are his people. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves... Notice that he didn't say if the world would humble itself. If my people would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then would I hear from heaven and would forgive their sins and will heal their land. So if our land is not healed, what should we assume? Well, it's not hard to see, is it? Christians now for generations have shirked their responsibility. Hey, we're the product of that. And our neighbors and our friends are the product of what we have been becoming for years of neglect of the Word of God. Think about it. If God doesn't let the sins of His own children go unchecked, He chastens those that He loves, then how much worse, how much more severe the penalty for those who spurn His grace and reject His gospel? How much worse? I'm serious. Think about that. For Christians, we're talking about chastening from a loving Heavenly Father, but what about the unsaved? They will endure the wrath of God forever because of their sins. That's the truth. It might bother us. We may not quite comprehend why, but God is just and He's holy and He's always good. And there is a why. And we can explore that. That's not a scary place to go. Explore the why. Why of eternal punishment? Yeah, in 1,000 years, in 1,000,000 years, wouldn't their sins be paid for? They wouldn't even start being paid for. They have nothing to offer for their sins. What time is it? It's a time of unbelief. The world's starving for the Word. It's a time that we would refer to as the last time. These are the last days before Messiah reigns on earth. Therefore, it's also time to wake up from our apathy and our lethargy. And it's time to be saved, if you're not. It's time to be saved, and it's time to work for us believers, to work. We can study the Word of God. We can praise and worship. We can edify. We can win the lost. We can disciple believers, make disciples and disciple them, teach them everything that Jesus taught. I ask again, how many more times do you think you'll see that lost person that God has given you? You know it. You have a rapport. You can talk to them. How many more times will you see their face before life is over for you or for them? You don't know. It's also a day of judgment. If God is dealing severely with the sins of His children, how much more severe will He deal with those who have rejected His grace and disobeyed the gospel that requires that we believe and act upon? What time is it? I think it's good to stop and sort of take notice of where we are in time. You believe in God? You believe He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him? This will be part of that diligently seeking Him. I pray the Lord will use it in your life and in mine. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Pray that You'd bless them, Lord, to us. Nothing hard to understand. Lord, we know that we are creatures of time. We have our little space, our little window of time that we call life, which is but a vapor. And Lord, we are given opportunity to respond to Your grace and receive Your gospel and be saved from our lostness because of sin. And then, Lord, we have opportunity to serve You so that others might hear, to reproduce ourselves spiritually. In children and seniors and everybody we come in contact with. Lord, help us to get busy, to wake up, to get busy before that great judgment that's coming for the lost of all the ages, at which time they'll stand before righteousness in their unrighteousness and be judged. Father, please help us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.